tithes and offerings in today's world. Today we're going to do some unfinished business in talking about tithes and offerings in today's world. Because periodically, it's like all doctrines within the church that people don't agree with. Sooner or later, you get a paper about tithing, you get a paper about Sabbath, you get a paper about born again, you get a paper, well, what about this year for the year of Jesus' return and so forth. So I want to answer some questions concerning tithing and offerings in today's world. Because there are some who say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, they only tithed on what grew. Animals and plants and first fruits and things like that. And so therefore, when you come to the New Testament, what happened? Jesus sent 70 out to go evangelize, and he said, don't take a provision bag. Don't take anything with you. You know, just the clothes you're wearing, no two coats and so forth. Don't take a purse. You go into the house if they receive you, and whatever they set before you, you eat. And so that's how it should be run today. So I asked the person who sent in the paper, I said, okay, detail for me how in today's world that can be done. The only answer I got was, they should share with you what they have. All right, now how do you do that? Okay. Let's begin here in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Let's go to verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, that is Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and you can read the explanation footnote about Petros and Petra and so forth. But on this rock, talking of himself, because he's the Lord God of the Old Testament, and it talks about the rock, the rock, the rock, all through the book of Psalms, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. Perfect scripture against Mormonism, because Joseph Smith got a vision from someone which was not God, who said the church died out. Well, Jesus said it isn't going to. All right? Now, let's come to Matthew 28 and let's see something else. And let's ask the question, as we're going here, does Jesus expect the gospel to be preached until the end? Of course, he said, and this gospel shall be preached in all the world before the end shall come. All right? Let's see what he said here in Matthew 28, because we're going to build from New Testament scripture and principles in the Bible about tithing and giving offerings in today's world. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I want you to remember that, because this will be part of what we're going to include in how to understand it. Go therefore and make disciples in all nations. That's everywhere in the world. And that's why it applies to us and to wherever there is a church of God today. That is their number one mission to do. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that's not a Trinitarian formula. I don't have time to go into that here. Now notice, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now remember this verse too. I have commanded you. Because concerning tithing and offerings, the Lord gave certain commands in different places. Now notice, and lo, I am with you even until, I'm with you always, even until the completion of the age. Amen. Question number one. Are we at the completion of the age? Is the kingdom of God on earth? No, it's not. Therefore, we are bound to preach the gospel. We are bound to teach everyone everything that Jesus commanded. And we will also see a little later that there are some things that were taught and followed by the apostles in which they made certain decisions that God backed up unto death. So we need to understand that. So let's come back here to Matthew 22 and let's see what Jesus commanded. Now, as we're coming back to Matthew 22, let's also understand something that's very important. During the days of Jesus' ministry, Judea was and Galilee were under the Roman Empire. Rome came and conquered all the land. Then they let them work their land, the larger pieces of land, as tenants on their previously owned property, which meant that they could not bring a tithe to the temple because it belonged to Caesar first. Also, because it was a merchandising empire, they had money. And we'll see money becomes a very important thing. And then they had real money. Not like today, because we'll talk about today's money a little later on. They had gold, they had silver, they had copper coins. You also have another problem concerning the temple, the priesthood, and offerings and tithes, which is this. There were more Jews in what is called the diaspora, which were all around the Mediterranean, North Mediterranean, South Mediterranean, and all the way into Babylon. Now, how would they bring tithes to the temple? How would they bring offerings to the temple? Now, remember when Ezra came back with a great entourage, what did they give him? Gold and silver and things like this. They didn't send him back with herds of animals. Also, when he got there, the governor gave levied a tax on the residences around Judea to provide animals and money for the running of the temple. So when we come down to the time of the Roman Empire in Judea and Galilee, it was a merchandising empire. And any study of history will show that there was a lot of trading back and forth. There was the money with gold and silver and so forth. So, the Pharisees, wanting to know how he would teach, and they wanted to catch him in saying something he shouldn't say. So here, in Matthew 22 and verse 15, then the Pharisees went and took counsel as to how they might entrap him in his speech. Sound like a little, how should we say, politically correct speech police? So here's what they did. They sent their disciples along with the Herodians to him, saying, and I just love this. I can almost see them doing it. Master. Of course, they didn't know he was master, you know. We know that you are true. Oh? And that you teach the way of God in truth. Why didn't you obey him? And that you're not concerned about pleasing anyone, for you do not respect the persons of men. Set the stage. A political trap. Okay? Therefore, tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? See, because if you didn't pay tribute to Caesar, and if you didn't say it was lawful, why? Because of Roman law, right? So Roman law was binding upon them as well. Isn't that correct? And is it lawful in God's eyes to give tribute? Yes, it is. Even the kings of Israel were granted another tithe. If you read 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, he said, now they're going to, you want a king? I'll give you a king. He's going to take a tithe from everything that you have, and he's going to take your sons to be in the army. He's going to take your daughters to be handmaidens and servants in his palaces and everything like that. And it ended up with Solomon. You talk about spending. After all that God had given to build the temple, he finished the temple, and Solomon got all lifted up in vanity, and he taxed. And when he died, the 10 northern tribes said, now if you reduce the taxes, we'll stay with you, but if you don't reduce the taxes, we're going on our own. Well, you know what happened. So here we have, we're dealing in money, real money, not today's money. Today's money, we'll talk about a little later on. Verse 18, but Jesus, knowing their wickedness, said, why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? Now, that's a nice, friendly, politically correct answer, isn't it? Show me the tribute coin. And they brought him a silver coin. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is on this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render then the things of Caesar to Caesar and the things of God to God. Now, he's talking about money here, isn't he? And since in the diaspora, they could not bring their tithes in the form of animals and produce, they did what we find in Deuteronomy 14. What do we find in Deuteronomy 14? This was the decision that the rabbis made based upon Deuteronomy 14. If the way be too far for you, you sell your oxen and the produce and turn it into money and come to the place where I chose to put my name, and there you keep the feast and rejoice. So they took that and said, if you're in the diaspora, it would cost way too much to ship it in here if you could ship it in here. And you can't carry it because it's more than you can take with you. And besides, you can't drive cattle or herds of goats, helter-skelter, wherever you want to drive them, so turn it into money and bring it to the temple. Now, also, we need to realize that in this time, there were a lot of businessmen. So, let's come over here to Luke, the 20th chapter, and let's see, what do you do about money? Luke 20. Very interesting. And we'll see what Jesus said. Now, according to the latest one that I read, Jesus should have turned it down, because in the latest paper I read, it said, you don't tithe on money, gold and silver and so forth. But you can give offerings. Okay. The question was asked, why would I bring this and how many are involved? The answer is it's being spread in different areas. And so I decided to bring this to answer the question in a different way, as you will see, than I have before. Okay, let's come here to Luke 21 and verse 1. When he looked up, he saw the rich men tossing their offerings into the treasury. So did they collect money at the temple? Yes. It says offerings, but could you distinguish between the offerings or whether the money they were putting in there was actually an equivalent to a tithe or not? The answer is no. Then he saw a certain poor widow drop in two small coins. Those are two small mites, and I've got a picture of those copper mites in the Harmony of the Gospels. Very little coins. Now notice what Jesus said. He said, "Of a truth I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them." And I think this is interesting, because we have those who are widows and widowers and are on limited incomes, and they give their offerings, and it's difficult for them in their circumstances to give offerings, where we know for sure, and I found this out years ago when I was processing all the mail, that those that I knew did not believe in tithing, they never even sent offerings. They gave nothing. And so generally, that has been true to form. Now here's this widow. And I wonder how many of the Jews were giving nothing to the temple. "For all these from their abundance cast into the offerings to God. But she out of her poverty did put in all the livelihood she had." Now I'm sure that was the livelihood for her immediate future, not everything for the rest of her life. Otherwise, how could she live because she was a widow? Now, let's look at some other things concerning tithing and how the Pharisees did things and what they did and how they cavorted themselves and so forth. Let's come to Luke 11:42, since we're right here in the book of Luke. And someone is going to say, when I read this, "See, this is tithing of small physical things that are grown." That is true. So why did Jesus pick this out and bring this out? Okay? Let's pick it up. 11 and verse 42. "Woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithes of mint and rue and every herb, but you pass over the judgment and the love of God." Now there has to be judgment as well as love, correct? And in the account in Matthew 23, it says, "Faith and mercy." It is obligatory for you to do these things and not set aside those lesser things. So he made it very clear to them that tithing was required. And how do you do it when there is money? Well, it's easy to figure a tenth from money, isn't it? If you have 10 coins, you go every tenth one, put it in. And you would follow the same example of counting the herd. You don't put the first one in, you put the tenth one in. So there are many principles that we can follow here. All right? Now, let's come to Romans 12, and we'll talk a little bit about giving. Romans 12. How are we to give? So, I bring this to those of you who say, "Well, we don't have to tithe." Well, what should you do then? "Well, we should give." I've never heard anyone say we should give nothing, but I have seen a lot of people who give nothing. Okay? And this is not an advertisement for you to send money, but this is something to let you think about to help you make a choice of what you need to do before God. All right. Romans, the 12th chapter. Let's show what is the important thing that we are to do in building the character of God. Verse 1. "I exhort you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now, if you give nothing, are you sacrificing? No. "Holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service," or as the King James says, "your reasonable service." Then he lists out what are the spiritual services and the reasonable services. All right, let's go through that. Verse 2. Do not conform yourselves to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order that you may prove what is well-pleasing and good and the perfect will of God. For I say through the grace that was given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sound-mindedness, as God has divided to each one a measure of faith. For even as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, likewise we, being many, are one body in Christ, and each one members of one another. And I thought at the feast, we certainly had that exemplified with the feast this year, every place that we got the reports. But each one has different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the measure of faith. Of service, let us tend to service. Or the one who is teaching, let him tend to teaching. Or the one who is encouraging, let him tend to encouragement. The one who is giving, let it be with generosity. The one who is taking the lead, let it be with diligence. The one who is showing mercy, let it be with cheerfulness. So he does mention giving here, with generosity. Now, you can take that one scripture, go back and read about what does it say how you are to help someone who is poor, someone who is in need, someone who comes to you and asks. Well, Jesus said, you shall give to him in an abundant manner. All right. How then should you give to God? We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. So there is the principle of giving. All right? So you don't believe in tithing. We're going to see that you join the ranks of the first of Corinthians, because Paul, as we're going to see a little later, made a mistake. He thought he could inspire them to give if he would not ask for any tithes and offerings. And we will see he admitted that that was a mistake. All right, let's come over here to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. 1 Corinthians 9. Let's see what Paul had the authority to do. 1 Corinthians 9. I've gone over this in previous sermons, but if you want a full documented series on tithing, we have it. So you can write in for that. Now, let's continue on right here. Chapter 9. Let's get the full background and the full setting of it so we understand what it's saying. Verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Because there were those who were saying, well, we got these other apostles, and we like their messages better. Yes, these wonderful false prophets that we really love. He talks about that in 2 Corinthians 11. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, without a doubt I am to you, for you are the certification of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who are examining me is this. They were examining and questioning, why didn't Paul take tithes and offerings like the false apostles? And remember, they said they were Hebrews. I just imagine some of those false apostles were former Levites. And they were coming along and saying, well, you have to tithe to us because it says in the Old Testament that you are to tithe to the Levite. And what could they say? So he approaches it this way. Notice how he does it very carefully. Do we not have a right to eat and to drink? Of course. Do we not have a right to take with us a sister, a wife, as also the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? So Peter was married. All Catholics pay attention. Or I only and Barnabas, do we not have the right to refrain from working? He had the right to do it, but he didn't do it because he didn't want to be look as though he was taking from them. Now, sometimes you can do things and you think, well, that's good. I'll inspire them to do it. But I don't think that when he started out to do that, he understood how carnal they were. Because remember, the book of 1 Corinthians exposes the carnality of that church. Verse 7. Does anyone at any time serve as a soldier at his own expense? Does anyone plant a vineyard and not eat the fruit of it? Or does anyone shepherd a flock and not eat the meat and milk from the flock? Of course not. Now, let's notice verse 8 down through verse 10. Am I saying these things merely from a human point of view? Or does not the law say the same things? So he's referring to the law of Moses. Now notice how he builds this up. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox that is treading out the corn. Now what is that? That is the least you can do, isn't that true? And they even found when you feed the oxen who are treading out the corn or grinding the corn, that if you feed them, they work harder and do better and produce more. If you don't, they don't produce like they should. So there's a living principle. Now notice what he asked next. Is it because God is concerned for oxen? I want you to see how he interprets Scripture, which if I did this offhandedly, someone would surely raise a very vociferous protest. Or does he not certainly say this for our sakes? That was written for the sake of the apostles and those preaching the gospel. For our sakes it was written so that the one who plows might plow in hope, and the one who threshes the corn in hope might be partaker of his hope. Now that he's explained that, he gives the conclusion here. If we have sown to you spiritual things, is it any great thing if we shall reap your physical things, whatever they may be? Is money a physical thing? Yes. Grain, produce, clothing, physical things, yes. Notice verse 12. If others partake in this authority over you, so we're going to see this authority was given to the apostles over the people. And even the false apostles were taking this authority to themselves. He says, much more surely should not we, that is, Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and Silas, etc. Nevertheless, we have not used this authority, not saying that it doesn't exist, but we have endured all things so that we might not hinder the gospel of Christ. Then he gives the authority, and he gives the command of the Lord. Now let's examine this very carefully, verse 13 and 14. Don't you know that those who are laboring in the sacred things of the temple live of the things of the temple? What are the sacred things? Well, the offerings of animals, the offerings of money, etc. And those who are ministering at the altar are partakers with the altar. What else did they bring? It's the tithe, correct? Now notice verse 14, which you do not find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. In the same way also the Lord did command. Now this is a command. Remember, Jesus said, observe all things that I have commanded you. The Lord did command that those who preach the gospel are to live of the gospel. So someone will say, yeah, when they come into your house, feed them. Well, how did they get to your house? How are they going to leave your house? How are they going to get back to their house? You need to answer that question. So there's a command. Notice what he covers all the way from not muzzling the ox to partakers of what you plant and what you sow to laboring in the sacred things and is not preaching the gospel, laboring in the sacred things. They live of the things of the temple. They live of the things of the altar. In the same way also, the Lord did command that those who preach the gospel are to live of the gospel. See, the temporary command, if you go to someone's house, as it was in Matthew 10 and Luke 10, that was a temporary one-time trip. Paul did not say, we have authority to come in your house and you're to feed us. To live of the gospel. Now we're going to see, did that involve money? Answer, yes. Verse 15. But I have not used any of these things, for I have not written these things in order that this might now be done to me, for it would be better for me to die rather than to have anyone make my boasting void. For though I preach the gospel, there is no reason for me to boast because an obligation has been laid upon me, and woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Okay? Now he did this so that he would not abuse his authority. Now let's see. And this turned out to be a real mistake, and he will see that he asked them to forgive him for not doing so. We'll get to that in just a minute. Verse 18. What then is my reward? That in preaching the gospel I might make the gospel of Christ without expense, so that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Now we do that with what we send to people in the same way. For although I am not under bondage to anyone, I have made myself a servant to all that I may gain the more. Now let's see some of the things that he admitted here. Okay? Let's come to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Now, he talks about being burdensome, but let's see his intentions here. 2 Corinthians 1, let's begin in verse 20. For whatever promises of God are in him is the yes, and in him the amen, with glory to God by us. But he who establishes us with you in Christ and who has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and has given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And I call upon God to bear witness of my intentions, that in order to spare you, I did not come to Corinth, not that we exercise lordship over your faith, but we are working with you to increase your joy, for you stand by faith. And he expected them to be partakers of this in faith. Now, let's come to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. O you Corinthians, our mouths have been opened to you, our hearts have been enlarged toward you, and you are not suppressed by us. But you are restricted in your own hearts. I want you to think about that, because this shows the attitude. And what is he talking about as we go through here? Restricted in your own hearts, spiritually, and every aspect of living by the gospel. Now, in return for our ministry to you, I'm speaking to you as to children, you should also enlarge your hearts toward us. And he's talking about helping them to preach the gospel by giving to them. We'll see this in just a little bit. So then he shows other ways that they were restricted in their hearts. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and lawlessness have in common? And what fellowship does light have with darkness? And what union does Christ have with Belial? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For you are a temple of the living God. Exactly as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So that's a tremendous thing. He wanted them to understand the whole purpose and meaning of conversion and receiving of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, therefore, come out from the midst of them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and I shall be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now that tells us an awful lot, doesn't it? All right, now remember, restricted in heart, you should open your hearts. Let's see what he's talking about. Come here to chapter 11. All right, chapter 11, verse 7. Now did I commit sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you freely? He wanted to humble himself, all right? And apparently he made a vow to God, or not a vow, but at least a strong assertion that he wouldn't take anything from them. But he wanted them to give it voluntarily. But they didn't do it. See? Verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking from them. How did they support him? With money. When he would travel, he had to have money to travel on those ships. I robbed other churches, receiving wages from them for ministering to you. And some people said, well, Fred, you ought not collect tithes. My answer to them is, I collect it on behalf of the church and for God. It's God's money, and I take a wage, just like the Apostle Paul did. Same thing. Verse 9, and when I was present with you and in need, I was not a burden to anyone. Now that's important to understand, not a burden to anyone. For the brethren who came from Macedonia fully supplied my needs. For I kept myself and will continue to keep myself from being burdensome to you in anything. Verse 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows I do. What I'm doing, I will do, so that I may cut off any occasion from those who are desiring an occasion, so that in the things they boast of, they also may be found even as we are. Who does he mention? They. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Those were the others taking tithes and offerings from them. And Paul didn't want to take anything from them to show the difference in his ministry. Now, let's come to chapter 12, and we will see that this turned out to be a mistake, and he admitted it. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 7, chapter 12. But in order that I might not be exalted by the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, Revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, an angel of Satan to buffet me, so that I might not be exalted. And I besought the Lord 3 times for this, that it might depart from me, but he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. For this reason, I take pleasure in weakness, in insults, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I become a fool in this boasting. But you forced me to do so, when I ought to have been commended by you. For in no way was I inferior to those highly exalted so-called apostles, even if I am nothing. Indeed, the signs of an apostle were demonstrated by me in all patience, in signs and wonders and miracles among you. Here's the key, verse 13. For in what way was it that you were inferior to other churches, except that I did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. So Paul admitted that it was wrong. All right, let's look at some other things. Let's come to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Let's go to the next tract, please.